So as we were thinking in our last lesson, we had gone through verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter concluded that the family of God, that is to say this church, and to be more specific to the words of the apostle Peter, he used those words, finally, all of you. We all need to be of one mind. We all need to have compassion for one another. We all need to love as brothers. We all need to be tender-hearted. We all need to be courteous. And if you remember, that word courteous means to be humble. And so the church needs to be a place where people can come and rejoice. It needs to be a place of uplifting and encouragement, exhortation. There's plenty of sin out there in the world, and in fact, there's plenty of suffering out there in the world. But that's not what we need to have here. We want to remember that and realize that we have problems. We'll have differences in the church. Even in the lesson this morning, there was a little bit of differences going on, but Lord willing, and in this lesson, we'll see that those things need to be worked out, they need to be talked about, and if we're all thinking and learning from the Spirit of God, eventually, Lord willing, we'll all come to that great unity, having one mind. But that's what Peter was teaching us there in verse 8. Well, if the Lord permits us today, we'll continue with that lesson as it was read in your hearing this morning, beginning with verse 9. And it's important for us as we look at this, we see the scripture in verse 9 where Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What we're talking about is treating the world a portion of godliness. As we look at this text, we realize that Peter is turning his attention and our attention to the way in which we interact with the world. We are not returning evil for evil. We're reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called, right? We were called to this, that we may inherit a blessing. And the question is, how do we treat those who are not in the church? People that are not part of the body of Christ. People who are of the world. Do we treat them differently? Do we... Especially when somebody says things against us or causes us to suffer in this world, do we treat them differently than we would somebody that's in the church? Not according to Peter. Not at all. If you remember what Peter said, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but he said, on the contrary, a blessing. This is how God's children need to be in the world. This is how God's children need to act. This is how God's children need to be seen by those who are causing them to suffer. And it's for good reason. Peter said that you may inherit a blessing. You think of how we are called to be that way. Peter, you know, he reminds us, of course, the most important is the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying the Beatitudes as you look at the Beatitudes there. You know, and Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5 there and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're turned there, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. But then I want you to notice something in Matthew chapter 5. If you're there, at verse 10 through 12. Blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for falsely for my sake. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You know, Paul taught the same thing. Peter taught the same thing. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 15 said that, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. We need to be merciful, and we need to be able to emulate Jesus Christ to receive the blessing that Peter's talking about. And so, with Peter's first instruction, what we learn is we cannot reciprocate evil for evil. We can't return the evil or the evil speaking or the downplaying or the mocking or the ridiculing with mocking, ridiculing, downplaying, and evil speaking that other people send towards us. That's what Peter, without a doubt, it's more likely that when somebody does that, that's exactly what we might feel like doing. But as we develop through the Spirit the things that Peter's commanding here, we're going to treat the world in a way that they don't want to treat us. We're going to treat those people who cause us suffering with joy, with righteousness, with mercy, with grace, with truth. We're going to give them that light of Christ. We're going to receive the blessing and pray, Lord, that they watch and they see us and receive a blessing themselves. That's the duty of a Christian. You know, the spirit of this world teaches it differently than the spirit of Christ, our Lord, our Master. When we're insulted, you know, we don't respond with insults. It really doesn't matter what people say against us. We learn that first and foremost from the example of Jesus Himself. We all remember Isaiah chapter 53 and at verse 7, right? He was oppressed and was afflicted and he opened not his mouth. And when you think about oppressed and afflicted, you know, it wasn't just somebody saying some mean thing at him. That was Jesus. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears, he was silent. No matter what they did to him, no matter what was coming, he opened not his mouth. We need to think about if the Lord is our example and we are to be lights in the world, we are to be as living stones, which Jesus is the living stone, then we need to be different. We need to be a people that the world can look at and say, you know, I've done my best to knock that person off his feet or her feet, and boy, they just keep coming back with kindness and love and mercy, and I don't get it. There's something here I need to learn about. You know, we are different, so we don't respond in the same kind. We have been born again, a living hope, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So what does it mean? What it means here is that our love is not to be reserved only for Christians. We don't just love one another, but we love those who actually hate us. We can't portion out part of our heart, you know, just for the church, just for the members of the church. Our heart needs to be gone out into the world just like Jesus' heart went out into the world. For God so loved the world, right? Not just certain people, not just the Jews. The world. Not just followers, even the unbelievers. The world. And we need to be like that. What are we supposed to do with people that mock us because of our faith or ridicule us or injure us, insult us? Peter commands us, bless them. Do not curse them. We are to speak well of them. And I would add, speak well publicly. Let it be known. You know, David was a great example of this. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, we'll just glance through there. David was a phenomenal example of this. Another example, I should say. In 1 Samuel chapter 24. And while you're turning there, you know, what we need to think about is what led up to all this. Saul's, he's developed a hate for David. Jonathan came to his father. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Jonathan, you know, would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him? That was Jonathan's take. And of course, we see in that same chapter a little later that Saul took his spear and he tried to pin David to the wall. A little further down, you read that Saul sent men to David's house in the morning just to kill him. And of course, David got away. And then finally, Saul sent men again to David's house and he commanded them that you bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him. Saul hated David. And I'm sure that was not reciprocated by David. As we look at this chapter 24 and we realize that David is running from town to town through the wilderness. He's trying to get away from Saul. And in verse 2 it reads that Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And we see that David and his men, and at the end of verse 3, were hiding in a cave. And as this turns out, that Saul is relieving himself and the men in that cave, they're telling David, you know, here's our chance. God's delivered this man into your hands. You know, now we can kill him. And of course, David, he didn't do that. What he did, if you remember, he cut off a portion of Saul's garment. And then when Saul went out of the cave, David, of course, arose and he came out of the cave and he called Saul Lord and King, my Lord and my King. And he told him what he did and he defended himself. But he said, you know, he was not going to stretch out his hand against the anointed one of the Lord. And so David had every opportunity to do some terrible things to the people, or especially that king that was chasing after him murderously. And yet he didn't. He didn't do that. And look how it turned out. It turned out for good. When David was speaking these words in verse 16 to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. You see how that works? No matter what happens, when we are showing the light of God and living by God's precepts, then great and wonderful things can happen. And I know that there are those that will say, well, look, I'm not Jesus. You know, that's talking about Jesus. You're talking about David. I'm not Jesus. I'm not David. You know, but Peter nips this in the bud if you look at your text. You know, what did Peter say? He said, you were called to this. Called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. You were called to this. Beloved, don't let that get by you. Don't make any mistakes of that matter. Our response to those who curse us or try to undermine us or cause suffering in our lives must be a blessing. We're called to this. And God proved that it is possible for us to do this by mere men like David. And if you know, if you can't accept David, you think he was a king, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was very, very special. I'm not like that. Well, then what about Job? What about Job? If you go over and you look in your Bibles to the book of Job, you know, God said in Job chapter 1 and verse 8 that Job was a blameless man, upright. He was one who fears God and shuns evil. And yet he persevered for 7 days and 7 nights against these three friends who accused him constantly of being a sinner. If you look in Job chapter 4 and at verse 7, that first friend opens his mouth. And do you know what he says? He's telling Job that whoever perished that was innocent, right? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble, they reap the same. He's telling Job, you have to be a sinner. God doesn't cut off the righteous. He doesn't cut off the innocent. He doesn't cause you to fall and to lose so much and to be in the state that you're in unless you were a sinner. Then you go over to Bildad. That's in Job chapter 8. Bildad in Job chapter 8 verses 5 and 6. You know, if you would earnestly seek God, he says, make your supplications to the Almighty. In other words, repent of your sin. Turn to God. Ask for forgiveness. He says, if you were pure and upright, surely now He, God, would awake for you and prosper you your rightful dwelling place. Bildad. Boy, he had a lot of nerve. Because in the previous verse, he even accused Job's children of being sinners, which is why they died. And you think about this. In Job chapter 11, one more, chapter 11, we're looking here at Zophar. Chapter 11 at verse 6. Zophar says that he would show you the secrets and wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Job, because of the devil, his household, everything was destroyed. His servants were killed. His livestock were stolen or killed. His children all died. All he had left with a wife was that said, curse God and die. And he says, you know, the Lord exacts from you less than your neck. What did Job do? He's sitting there with sores all over his body, being licked by dogs. He's shaving the sores with pot sherds. And Zophar has the gall to say that. All these things that have happened to you, they happen because you're a sinner. And so you think about Job, you know what his response was? He never cursed them. He never ridiculed them. He never cut them down. He simply tried to defend himself and tried to figure out what was going on because he didn't know it either. He knew he was innocent and that all these accusations were coming at him. And so we need to be like Jesus. We need to be like David. We need to be like Job and others. Remember Matthew 5 and 44. Jesus, he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Jesus has empowered us by saying those very things because God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus would never command us to do something that we are not capable of doing. So if Jesus tells us to act different from the world, we therefore can be different from the world. And that's what Peter is bringing out here. We need to handle those who are trying to cut us off at the knees, cause us sorrows, and cause us to suffer in a way that would be reflecting the love of God. Remember, we're called a special people. We're called to bless and not to curse. And when you think that the true followers of Jesus will seek to change, they seek to change their thinking when it comes to how other people treat us and how we reciprocate. You know, I'm asking questions to myself. How can I bless other people when they are giving me so much trouble and sorrow in my life? How can I speak well of people who are cutting me off and ridiculing and mocking and causing me harm? How can I glorify Jesus? Let's look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 14. 12, 14. We're asking all those questions. Well, listen to what Paul says here. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." All men. So that's how we accomplish that task. That's how we get these things to work out for us. So there you go. Now, you know, that's the reason that we bless and we do not revile. That is the reason that we do these things. If you want to have a good, joyful life with God, if you want to have that kind of peace that comes along with knowing God, the things that God has commanded us to do, we simply must do. It validates the importance. And as we look at this, and you know, we see that the Lord is against all evil. In verse 10 and following to verse 12, he says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You see, that's why we bless and we don't reciprocate the evil for evil. If you want to have this good and joyful life, we need to understand that Peter's validating this behavior. In fact, this comes from Psalm 34. He's just quoting the psalm. He's giving ground to us. If we want to have this good and joyful life filled with the peace of God, we're going to do just exactly what God has commanded. We're going to seek peace and pursue it. That's what the psalmist said. And that psalmist, by the way, was David. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He cuts off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 34, 15 and 16. And so let's remember this. If you want to have a good and joyful life, we need to be seekers of peace. We need to be those who are seeking to do the things that God has called us to do. Seek peace and pursue it with all men. You notice there also, if you'll turn to Psalm 34 just for a moment, the very ending two verses there, verse 17 and 18. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 17 and 18. After David had said these things, he says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." This is the spirit that God wants us to have. So there it is, that if you want to be with God, if you want God to be with you in this life, then while in this life, we need not to reciprocate evil for evil. When other people cause us to suffer, we just don't retaliate in kind, but we return kindness. We don't retaliate in kind, but with kindness. You see that? That's what Peter is doing for us. He's presenting this for us. He's helping us to increase our understanding of how we need to be treating people in this world. If we're retaliating evil for evil, then we're no different from the world. And remember that God's ears are not open to our prayers or to our cries. And so, again, we need to be a people who are emulating God. The last point here, don't be troubled by suffering. Don't let suffering take over your thoughts. Don't let any kind of suffering, and we're talking about suffering that's brought upon you by the words of others, don't let that take over your mind and your heart. Previously, Peter had taught us that our conduct needs to be honorable. You remember that? In chapter 2, at verse 12, our conduct needs to be honorable. And he says, by your works which they observe, they will glorify God. We mean to be a people who we don't allow the world to influence our character and cause us to emulate the world out of frustration or anger, but we continue to walk as lights in the world, and we continue to be humble. You let them people do whatever they want. Don't let what they say or do bother you. Don't let it trouble you. Because it's really insignificant. What's really significant is that Peter hears, he's turning up the speakers. He's amplifying for us this teaching. He's pressing us, pursuing us to go further up the ladder of faith and understanding. He wants us to comprehend that what is so good in a spiritual life, in a godly life, what is so wonderful about all the righteousness that we avoid so much trouble. I mean, you can see what he said there. At verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We don't want to worry about what other people say. Don't let that be a focus. You know, you look beyond their weakness and show them your strength. And so we need to think about what Peter's saying and apply the principles to our life. There's so much trouble in this world, so much suffering, so much broken families. The economy is an issue with many people. Joblessness, the COVID virus, all these worries just seem to be falling upon the world that we live in today. Listen, the American Psychological Association, I saw this, that they refer to all the worries that society has as what could be a perfect storm when it comes to the risk of suicide. And if you get around and look at your television and the internet, you'll notice that they've developed a national suicide hotline. It's all new. Because so many people are suffering. And just what if they were suffering and they saw your light? They saw Christ in you. They saw, no matter what they say or do, they're going to see the light of God. Right? So here's the truth. Much suffering and worry, it comes our way, especially for in this country. You know, it's not necessarily always the persecution that causes us to suffer. It isn't even always the government that causes us to suffer. It isn't necessarily circumstances around us that cause us to suffer, but often we suffer because we make bad decisions. We worry all day because we didn't study our Bibles. We worry all day because we didn't pray. We worry all day because we didn't visit our brethren. Or we worry all day because we didn't offer service to the Lord. We worry because, you know, what's the Lord thinking of me because I didn't talk to my neighbor about Jesus and he just passed away. Sometimes we cause our own suffering because we don't do the things that God has called us to do. And also, sometimes we get to be in a suffering state because we're listening to everybody but God. We listen to the news, the counsel of this world. And then the worldliness creeps into our hearts and it takes a portion of that heart and it troubles us. And that leads to suffering. Solomon, throughout the entire book of Psalm, you know, he was telling them, make good decisions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17, Solomon tells us to be merciful man does good and is for his own soul. A merry heart does good. It's like medicine, Proverbs 17 and 22. And so, you know, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And that will cause you to have much, much less suffering in your life that's caused by your own device. And we understand that this is not an absolute. You know, Peter's not telling us that if you render evil with good and reviling with gentleness and meekness and humbleness, that you'll never feel bad, you'll never suffer. That's not true. But you look at verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats nor trouble. And then he goes on, of course, and he tells us that we are instructed to live good lives and reflect God's glory in everything you do. And Peter tells us not to fear them, and we go into verse 15 there, and he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's Peter's way of saying, you know, you put on the full armor of God. That's what Paul taught us in Ephesians 6. You can't let suffering get through. You can't let suffering for the sake of Christ cause you to stop or cower down or fear. Brothers and sisters, we need to be to continue to honor Jesus. Remember, the genuineness of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. It will be tested by fire. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. So as we go through life day to day, we need to teach others about the hope that we have in Christ, despite their mockings, despite their ridicule, regardless of the suffering they may be causing us. You look over top of all those things and realize that in there, that person that's trying to cause you to fail or suffer, or that in that person, there's a living soul that's precious and actually needs that kind of truth. Suffering is not the time to avoid the world, but the time to engage the world. Verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So I hope you understood that. I hope the lesson was clear. And I hope it will help you to understand that there's a world out there that wants you to suffer, some. And those same people need Jesus as much as you do. And by showing them the light of Christ when they're causing you to suffer, boy, it will do wonders, and possibly one of those people might just see that and recognize their need, and maybe you help them out of their own suffering that they caused themselves. We have a song of invitation, song number 819. Soul, a Savior thou art needing. Well, you can just hear that based upon what Peter's taught us today. There are needy souls out there. There are those who need Christ, the Savior. And we're the ones to bring it. You know, if you're here today and you are not a member of the church, if you've not been baptized into Christ, if you've not had the water of baptism where your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, if you've not obeyed the gospel, there's no reason not to. Because when we obey the gospel of Christ, you know, we are added to the church and we begin down a new road, a road that makes suffering much less a problem and salvation so critical and so important. And if we're a member of the church and we've fallen short of the glory of God, as we do from time to time, you know, we don't want to wait. We want to make that right with God. And of course, the church is here. The water is ready. And the church is here to help in any way that we can with prayer or teaching. So whatever your need is this day, don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next day. Don't wait for tonight. Make that decision so that you can continue to be or be a part of the light or continue to be a part of that light. If you have a need, please come forward and sit in one of the pews up front here as we stand and sing this song of invitation.